Turn your Bible to Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40, verse starting at 6. Not really there, but we will go from there. Keep your finger there, and we'll go move around quite a bit. We've been studying this book of Job, great book, for the last 4 months. We joked about having a Job insurance, because many of our people in our congregation has been tried and tested in their faith. They went through storms of life. I applaud you all because you stood firm in your faith in Jesus Christ. And that reminds me of what the big fisherman, Apostle Peter, said to Jesus Christ when Jesus asked him, "Are you too going to leave me?" When many people left him because he talks hard things about the dying on the cross, about the crucifixion, and about die to ourselves and carrying the cross, and people started leaving him. And so he turned around and asked his 12 disciples, "Are you too going to leave me?" This is what the Apostle Peter said in John chapter 6, verse 68. I love the way he said. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have," what? "The words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ," which means the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." That's the reason why we stay with Jesus Christ. Do we not? Yes. All right. In this last three chapters of the book of Job, 40, 41, 42, we are not going to spend a lot of time to find out what are these two particular creatures that mentioned here. I know that some of the people, especially Bible scholars, I read some of the commentaries of theirs, and they said, well, this Behemoth is a hippopotamus, and Leviathan is a crocodile. And they are very, very adamant about it. However, I find a couple of discrepancies between their theory and the actual animal they said they are the one. For the behemoth, go to the chapter 40, verse 17, please. Now, God is describing about behemoth, and verse 17 says, "He moves his tail like a cedar." Do you know what the cedar is? It's a big tree, right? "And the sinews of his thighs are tightly knit." Have you ever seen the hippopotamus tail? Does that look like a cedar tree to you? It looks like a half-eaten Italian sausage. I don't consider that as a cedar tree. So that pretty much out the window. And this, I know what they're going to say. Well, that's a kind of poetic description. Then if you think that is a poetic description, but why are you taking the rest of them in a literal way? Are you going to take them all literal way, or take them all as a poetic description? Don't take one portion. No, that doesn't apply. The rest of them applies. You don't apply the word of God that way. Okay, then for the Leviathan, go to the chapter 41. Chapter 41, verse 19, please. They said that this Leviathan is modern-day crocodile. Verse 19 says, "Out of his mouth go burning lights, a spark of fire shoot out." Verse 20, "Smoke goes out of his nostrils, and as from the boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth." In other words, he has a flaming torch in his mouth. When was the last time you saw the crocodile spewing fire from his mouth? I haven't seen any of them. So that pretty much goes out the window. If you concentrate your study to find out what are these two creatures, extraordinary creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan, you are wasting your effort, your time, that you should concentrate on what God wants us to see. So we are not going to go verse by verse this time, and actually we didn't do a whole lot that way in Job. But the purpose of the mentioning these two creatures to Job, it was that God, who created creatures, formidable creatures, are not in the same level as Job, who could not handle these creatures. They're not in the same level to argue as Job thought, I can confer with God, or I can confront God. No, they are not in the same league. And that's what God is trying to tell Job. And let's stop here and pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that we are nothing but a dirt. We came from dirt. We go back to the dirt. Until you blow the breath of life in us, we had nothing. It is no wonder what Jesus said, away from me, you are nothing. You can do nothing. Yes, we acknowledge that we are mere human beings that completely depending on you and seeking you to give us wisdom, seeking you to give us life that is coming from Jesus Christ. Father, as we finish this book, let us learn the lessons from this great man of God, Job. And let us not commit the mistake that as Job committed, because now we have a hindsight. Father, we are asking you to teach us. And we also pray for President Obama's salvation and this election. We're asking your will be done. You're willing. You removed evil from the offices. And we also pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters, and especially the one who attends our services. You be their backup. You protect them as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 42, please. Since God asked 77 questions, this time Job must answer. This is his answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. Note that, please. I know that you can do everything. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question you, you shall answer me. I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now I see, my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When the Lord showed himself to Job in chapter 38, God didn't heal Job right away. As a matter of fact, he left him in the boil, still covering from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. At that point, when Job was listening to God, the boil, that the horrible, painful boils were the least of his concern, because he was standing in the awesome presence of God. You see, we often struggle to understand God's timeline when it comes to making right on injustice that it has been done to his people. Charles Beard, who is the first half of the 20th century, is an American historian, and he was very influential. He said this, the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly small. Mm-hmm. Amen? In case you don't understand the meaning, the mills of God is the judgment of God. He grinded those who disobedient to God. And he does it very slowly. He gives them every chance to repent. Once that time is over, he grinds them exceedingly small. God created us to have that desiring for justice, equity, and fairness. But like Job, none of us wants to wait for that, right? We want it now. We want it actually yesterday. Not next month, not next day, not next year, not even in eternity. We want that just to be done right now. Here, when Job realized that he said the things that way out of line against God, he repented quickly. He said, "I repent in dust and ashes." I find the seven principles that we must glean for our Christian living from the book of Job. Number one, we never know ahead of time the plans God has for us. Yes, we all love to know. That's why many people are into prophecies. They think that knowing prophecy is like looking at the crystal ball. By the way, you look into the crystal ball, there's nothing inside. It's just a ball. Don't ever speak. I'm going to go sidetrack on this. Bear with me for a minute. Don't ever get into crystal balls. Don't ever get into horoscope. Don't ever get into the Ouija board. Don't ever get into any of those things. Because they are demonic things. You hear me? Some people cannot get out of bed until they read the horoscope from nowadays. They do it through the phone. Give it a break, guys. Are you going to depend your life on the stars that had only 12 positions to do? Or would you rather depend your unknown future to the all-knowing God? So don't ever get into horoscope. We never know what's ahead of time, but God does. As we read chapter 1, when Job woke up in the morning, his day, particular fateful day, was just like any other morning. Within short few hours, from the wealthiest man of us to the flat-out broken person. And if that's not bad enough, he lost all 10 children within one swoop of wind. If that's not bad enough, guess what? He went from the bankruptcy and loss of children to he was having an infirmity from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I said that's utter despair. And he clung in the face of God and God's love and his divine sovereignty. The Lord promised to us that when we seek him, he said he will be found by us. He promised to hear our prayer and to respond with grace, love, and forgiveness. Keep your finger there and go to Jeremiah. Turn to right, past Song of Solomon, Isaiah, and Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, please. If you're looking around in the book of John, you went too far. And you will seek me and find me, and when you search for me with all your heart. That's a promise God, to you guys. See, when God promised, he keeps. If you seek him with all your heart, he will be found by you. Second principle I find is a vertical perspective will keep us from the horizontal panic. Let me say this one more time. Vertical perspective will keep us from horizontal panic. What am I talking about? Vertical relationship that we have a right perspective between God and me, then I will have a less panic situation when I look around in me, in my situation, in my family, and my friend, and you guys. It might be difficult for me to handle, but to God, nothing is impossible to him. Job never once blamed God for his suffering, and he also knew that God provided his only hope for restoration. Third principle is that great discernment is needed to detect wrong advice from the well-meaning person. Just because that person is well-meaning, that doesn't mean that person will bring the right advice. Good example, Mrs. Job. Remember that lovely lady who came to her husband And chapter 2, go there, chapter 2, verse 9, just in case you don't remember. At this time, he lost everything, and he's covered with this infirmity. And Mrs. Job came, verse 9 said, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Thanks, honey. I love you too. What she's saying is exactly what Satan wants him to do. Curse God. Knowing God's word, I'm sorry, that's the kind of problem. So just because somebody's giving you advice, that doesn't mean that it's the right advice. So how are you going to know that whether it's a good advice or not? Put it against this word. Let this be the filter. Put that advice through this and see what comes out from that. This will filter just about all of it. Fourth principle, when things turn from the bad to worse, sound theology helps us remain strong and stable. When the things turn from bad to worse, sound theology helps us remain strong and stable. And you may say, well, I prayed to God that things got bad, actually worse. What's up with this, God? See, when we have a right theology, you will stay in the course. But if you have a wrong theology, you will panic at the time. Job went from the losing everything, and as I said before, to losing children, and then he got this illness, horrible illness. He looked like a walking corpse, but he was still remaining strong in the Lord. Knowing God's word and having strong relationship with him provide us a shelter from the life storm. And the knowledge and wisdom that we glean from the Bible enable us to stand on God's truth when the trials and test comes along. Fifth principle, sensitive and caring friends know when to show up, when to stay quiet, and what to say when the time is right. See, Job's three friends, they heard the news. We don't know how much time left there. When they heard the news, they left the comfort of their home, and they came to Job for 7 days and 7 nights. They sat there in utter silence. And they comfort him, they encourage him with their presence and silence until they opened their big fat mouths and everything went down the drain from that moment. Even a small gesture, like a simple touch, pat on the back, and gentle squeeze of the hands, and whispered prayer can make enormous differences in the life of a suffering person. Don't ever think that, well, maybe a pastor can visit the hospital and go visit that person in the hospital. I don't have any more access to God than you do. Do you think I have a red phone with God? Oh, yeah, yes, God, I'm on it. I'll take care of it. No, I wish I had this phone is a red phone with God. I don't. You have the same access as I do, as any of us, as Billy Graham, as Apostle Paul. How about that? When you call on God's name, he is all ear to listen to you. So you go there, you go to that hospital and say, I don't know what I should pray, but let's ask God to take care of you. You don't have to form the beautiful flowery word. Just say, God. And he knows your heart, and the Holy Spirit will interpret and bring up to the throne of grace for you. Am I making sense? Sixth principle, it is easy to be armchair quarterbacks. Don't we have enough of these people, especially on Monday night? When we encounter and respond to another suffering, It's easy to be an armchair quarterback when we encounter and respond to another suffering. We rush in to fix sufferings of others, no matter how insightful we might be. You may have all the wisdom from the Bible, but you truly don't understand the nature of that suffering of an individual. Remember the situation when Goliath came and all the Israelis were hiding? And then there's a little guy from Timbuktu showed up. To him, Goliath was a dwarf because he had a giant God. At the same time, to Saul, who was dwarf spiritually, to him, Goliath was a giant. You may think, to David, the Goliath was a dwarf. To Saul, he was a giant. What I'm saying is, sometimes the situation where you see in another person's life may be nothing to you, but to the other person, it's a gigantic problem. Don't look down on that person. Don't look down on their situation. Even if you know everything about the situation, try to put yourself into that person's shoes. Be sensitive. So don't be an armchair quarterback. As these people go through suffering, their lives often transformed, deepened, and marked with God's beauty and holiness. We'll talk more about that soon. Seventh principle I find is the cultivation of obedient endurance is a mark of maturity. Cultivation of obedient endurance is a mark of maturity. You see, faith cannot be taught from the classroom or gained from any other human books. It only comes from the real life situation. That is a major bummer. Don't you agree? Wouldn't that be just a cool thing for us to just download into our mind apps for that? But the problem is that sight is not faith. Let me say it one more time. Sight is not faith. We constantly want God to show us His will for our lives, even though we see His faithfulness plainly in the past. How faithful He was in the past, but we still ask God to show me. Really, do we need to see it again and again? If you want to see it again, just look back. That's why I encourage you guys to write the prayer journal. Especially when God answered, you write it down, God's answer there, and put the date on it. Speaking of God's answer, Ben and Sabrina Pena's little nephew, Nathaniel, 8 years old, isn't it? He was ridden with cancer. We cry out to God. We pray to the Lord. He just had a CAT scan. There's no cancer. Amen. Remember that kind of faithfulness. Remember last week we had another lady, Martha Alvarez, Fred Alvarez's mom. She had a cancer. We prayed for her. God was gracious. It's not because we pray. Our prayer doesn't mean a thing. God healed her. God shows us His will. And in the past, just remember that. But God is willing to bring forth the result of His promise in His way, in His time. He does not need our help. Can I say one more time? He does not need our help. No suggestion. So don't give Him the suggestion. As a matter of fact, He doesn't even have a suggestion box. But it is us who need His help. Folks, listen carefully. The silence God does not mean that He is late or inactive or not working or slumbering or not caring. It means that this is where and how our faith must walk in its way to Him. So here's God, and your prayer is here. How are you going to get there? This is where your faith comes in. You follow me? Go to Hebrews chapter 11, 6, please. Hebrews 11, 6. Let's read together. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. All right, this time, let's take a look at the seven aspects of God's character. Since we look at the seven principles we can get from the book of Job, this time we get seven aspects of God's character from the book of Job. First one, there's nothing God cannot do. There's one thing God cannot do, sinning. Sin, right? See, we limit our God, what God can do in our lives due to the lack of our faith in Him. This has nothing to do with the faith movement. You know the word of faith movement? They said, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. It's everything you want, God should give it to you. That's a pure heresy. Second aspect of God is God's character is it is impossible to restrain and or ignore God's purpose. No matter what human declares. Lately, the atheists are really vocal because they know the Republican candidates, one is a Mormon, the other one is a Catholic. These two, the American Atheistic Association took out the two billboards. They want to do it in Tampa Bay, and the billboard company says no. Good for them. So they rented two billboards in North Carolina where the Democratic convention is going to happen. And they tried to say God is hateful. Our God is not hateful. And no matter what human declares about God, God's intention and purpose can neither be altered or disrupted. And there's nothing in the universe, no force in the universe can change God's purpose. Folks, nothing surprised God. He knows our past hurts, regrets, sorrows that we carry within us. And He's keenly aware of our present need, physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. And He foresees what we are going to say and do, even think before we even form our thoughts. Isn't that scary? You're thinking bad things, and then God said, I knew about that way before. Some might say, well, that's impossible. Precisely. That's why He's God. And you are not. Third aspect of God's character, God's plan are beyond our understanding, are too deep for us to explain. Let's be honest, truly honest. Have you been disappointed with God? I have. Don't look at me like you're so spiritual. You've been disappointed with God. You know why we get disappointed? Because He doesn't do the things the way we want Him to do and on the timeline we want Him to do. And so everything should revolve around our idea, right? When He doesn't do the things the way we want Him to do, we are disappointed. Many of us don't like the idea that God's plan cannot be altered. There's no input. We have no control over. We hate that idea. We don't like what to do next because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't understand how the certain things going to happen. we tend to, so what do? We tend to channel our disappointment of life, circumstance, into the misguided disappointment with God. What we don't realize is that God is the only one who will never disappoint us. He's always the same. Remember what Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 says. Go there, please. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. All right. Fourth aspect of God's character is by nature, we all are what? Selfish and proud people. Only through God's word are we able to humble ourselves and rest in His will. The more we get to know our God through His word, the Bible, the more we get to know how much we need Him and how less we are impressed with ourselves. Just in case you are impressed with yourselves, get off that high horse. You are not that great. I'm not that great as we think we are. Fifth aspect, when we get to heaven, we will realize that the Lord is always fair. Not a single thought, word, and action slipped His attention. According to His timetable, He blessed those who walk with Him and punished severely the unbelievers and the wrongdoers. While we in Hebrews, go to the chapter 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and the labor of love which you have shown toward His name. And in that you have ministered to the saint and do minister. Don't think that these saints are the Saint Michael, Saint Joseph, all those the statues in some church. The saints are the fellow believers of Jesus Christ. Sixth aspect of God's character is that no one can compare to God when it comes to giving blessings. Chapter 42 of Job, please. This is the last portion we're going to see in Job. Job chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friend. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintance before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver in each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Actually, when you go read the rest of them, he said that all the cattle he had a double portion. Everything he had, double portion, except children. He had 10 children, so the Lord didn't give him 20 children. Having 20 children can be cursed, don't you think? Way too many diapers. Those diapers stink, man. Seventh aspect of God's character. Only God can give us a true freedom in Jesus Christ. Not every Christian believer's stories end with a happy ending. Because some brothers and sisters in the Lord will die with a terminal illness. And some brothers and sisters will die with a freak accident. And many brothers and sisters around the world are in persecution. They are in their situation. Now, why not a happy ending like this? Because we don't know the situation and we don't know what kinds of customized spiritual condition God has for them. The death of a Christian is not, but this is important. The death of a Christian is not the end of the story. Rather, it is the beginning of a new life in heaven with Jesus Christ. We have that hope. Unbelievers do not have that hope. As we trace the steps of Job's journey, his remarkable faith has become a part of our lives in the last 4 months. Let's apply what we have learned from this book into our lives so that we, our hearts equipped with the biblical principles and vital faith lesson that will bring forth the spiritual fruit when we endure the similar situation. Here comes this, our memory verse, James 1, verse 12. James 1, 12, please. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen? Amen. All right. We just finished the 55th books out of the 66 books in 12 years. Next book will be Book of Ephesians. Okay? Book of Ephesians. I'm so looking forward to studying this book. Great book. I call it one of the two pinnacles of the New Testament, except the Gospels. Two pinnacles are Book of Romans and Book of Ephesians. We studied the Book of Romans, so now the Book of Ephesians. I have a challenge for you, and you are going to take this challenge. I'm requiring 20 minutes of your time a day. Addition to your daily devotional. I'm asking you to read with me Book of Ephesians from chapter 1, verse 1 to the last verse of chapter 6. It takes less than 20 minutes. I guarantee you, less than 20 minutes in normal speeding. I want you to read it one time a day, all six chapters, every day. And you're thinking, right away, I know what you're thinking. How long? Until we finish the book of Ephesians. I guarantee you this. You will get something you never thought you would get. You will hear from God like no other time. This is my promise to you. This is from the Word of God. The more you get into the Word of God, the more you will be blessed. Remember what I said? One of the aspects of God's blessing, God? He cannot be compared when it comes to giving blessing. We will receive blessing from this book of Ephesians. So one time a day. Can you do it? One time a day, 20 minutes out of 1,440 minutes a day. Take my challenge with me. I will do the same with you every day, starting tomorrow. At least not, you get to have a day off today. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us and guiding us through this book. Let all the lessons we learned from you through this book may remain with our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.